children, have you ever been on a tour? I'm sure you have. Maybe you've been on a tour of some government buildings. If you ever go to Ottawa, you can get a tour of the Parliament buildings, or maybe some provincial buildings. A tour of some natural place maybe you've been to. You had a tour guide to take you around and to show you the different places and the different views of this place. Maybe you have a tour booked for this summer. You're looking forward to that. Well, the psalm before us, Psalm 104, could be called a tour. Psalm 104 could be called a grand tour of God's providence. Throughout these verses that we read together, the psalmist takes on, as it were, the role of a tour guide. And he leads us on this grand tour of all of creation. And as he does so, like a good tour guide, his aim is to make us appreciate and experience what he wants to show us. He wants us to come away from this tour with a new or a renewed appreciation for and recognition of God's great works of providence. We see that through the lens of this psalm and also in conjunction with Lord's Day 10. And our theme, with God's help, is simply the providence of God. First, recognizing God's providence, and second, responding to God's providence. First, then, recognizing God's providence. Often on a tour, you have to start in a certain place where it all began. At the beginning. That's what this psalm does too. This tour begins where it all began, with God. He begins with a reference to God himself in verse 1. Who God is. God is very great. He is clothed with honor and majesty. Verse 2, he covers himself with light as with a garment. Imagine putting on light, like a coat or a shirt. That's what he's saying God is like. He's so great. And we could stop the tour here and be busy forever, admiring God. Because God cannot be comprehended by our minds. We cannot get to the bottom or to the heights of all that our great God is in the infinitude and the unchangeableness of his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So great is our God as the great source of all things that the psalmist, rather than just coldly pointing out and referring to God, he cries out in jubilation and exhortation to his own soul, bless the Lord, O my soul. He also doesn't dare to simply tell us about God as being out there, as one who made all things, but notice he addresses God directly on this tour. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Imagine being on a tour and the tour guide starts talking, not to you, but to someone else. That's what he's doing. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. And throughout this tour, he's addressing God directly. He also speaks about God using the pronoun he. But through it all, he's worshiping God, isn't he? Through this tour, as he's describing what God has done and what God continues to do. Well, what has God done? God, as God, has made all things, he tells us. He is the God who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, we read. Next time you close one of your curtains, just think of God just stretching out the universe. He made everything. In the following verses, we read of how he laid the beams of the chambers in the waters. We read that he made the angels spirits. We read verse 5, he laid the foundations of the earth. God's providence is recognized when we observe the way that He upholds all things. What He points to next, verses 6 to 9, it shows how He's in control of every atom in the universe. We have in view there the great power of God's providence and control at the flood of Noah. The waters, He says, stood above the mountains. And then at Thy rebuke they fled down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. God set a bound for the waters that they turn not again to cover the earth. If You can control the flood waters, what power, what control You have. But more than this, He provides water for the quenching of thirst and for the watering of the earth. Food grows. People and animals can drink and can eat. He sendeth the springs into the valleys to give drink to the animals and the birds, and to cause the grass to grow for the cattle, that He may bring forth food out of the earth. Verse 16, we tour the trees. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, health and green, where the birds can nest. He hath planted the cedars and all plant life. Our tour guide stops and then he points up. God's hand of providence sustaining all things, not only on earth, but also in the skies above us. Verse 19, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Notice as we were singing, it says about the sun that it delays nor hastens. It delays not nor hastens. Perfect, all the synchronousness of creation, everything in perfect timing. He makes darkness and it's night, and the sun rises again, and the day begins when men go out to work. And then did you notice, as we were on the tour, our tour guide stopped in verse 24. He didn't point anything specific out. He just went right back to worship. In verse 24, and he says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. It's like he himself is also so taken up with it as he's meditating on all that God has done. It's like an intermission in our tour. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom hast Thou made them. All the earth is full of Thy riches. But God's providence is also recognized in this, that it is everywhere at work. Not just in some places, but in all places and at all times in full extent. As our catechism says, what we mean by the providence of God is the almighty and everywhere present power of God. The psalm also makes that clear. From the tops of the mountains to the bottom of the valleys, on the land, in the seas, on the earth, in outer space, He is at work for both man and beast. No matter where you go, whatever you may see, in this whole world, God's manifold works can be seen. In all the trees, the mountains, the animals, the birds, the fish, the salmon that will return in a few months, the eagles that will follow, the hibernation of the bears, the migration of the birds, the changing of the seasons, and also all the things you cannot see, the smallest cell with the universe of activity even a cell contains. Everywhere, God's power. Does it make you feel small? How far does your power reach? My power? First, we have to ask, what have we that we have not received? Any power we have is God's to begin with. But how far does our influence of power reach? Not very far. God's is everywhere, all the time. You know, we so often take the course of nature for granted. It just seems to happen without us doing anything, but That's the amazing part, isn't it? We do nothing. Because God is doing everything to sustain creation. Think about all the cities in this world. All the people in all the cities. Delhi, India. Tokyo, Japan. The cities of South America and Europe, Africa. All the people, all upheld by Him. Think of every continent is filled with trillions of ants, tiny little ants, in the houses in Moscow to the campsite you may visit this summer. He's present with them all. When untold numbers of hairs fall from people's heads every day, our God auto-updates the number of hairs on every head. It's staggering. We recognize God's providence not only in life, but also in the end of life. He says in verse 29, "Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to dust." Speaking of death, even death is in God's hands. And birth, verse 30, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth." View, congregation, come to recognize the great providence of God. Maybe you see it afresh again in a renewed way this morning. And are you humbled by it? And does it lead you to cry out with the psalmist, "O Lord, how manifold are all thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all." It's humbling, but it's also encouraging for the believer, because this truth guarantees that, believer, you are at no time apart from God. He is at no time absent from you. It's really true that he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," because He is great and He's everywhere present by His providence. And He will care for you not only because He has promised, but because He's able and willing. Remember the end of the last Lord's Day? He is able, being Almighty God, and willing, being what? A faithful Father. That's the believer's comfort in life and in death. God holds me up. God will never leave me. Even in spite of who I am, who I have been, and who I continue to be. But this is also awakening for the unbeliever. Because in spite of all your resisting and rejecting God, if that's you here this morning, He's still upholding you. He continues to support you. Isn't that folly, to despise the hand that supports you? And God sees everything you do. If He's present by His almighty providence, He knows everything about you. He's writing it all in His book. He misses nothing. Think of that. You've got a divine detective shadowing you everywhere you go, putting together a portfolio, everything you do and say and think. Can you live on pretending that He will just forget it and forgive you just because? Oh, let this alarm you. The fact that God's providence is so great, that God is everywhere and sees all things, also you. And that it leads you to turn to this God who will receive you willingly and lovingly. That's the only way you can live and the only way you can die. To be able to say, "I believe that God cares for me. I believe that His fatherly hand knows what is best for me." to be able to say with all his people that even in death's veil, thou failest never. The comfort and the providence of God is great. And you can live your life with this perspective, responding with patience and thankfulness and trust, which we see in our second point, its response. How to respond to God's providence. And leaning more on the catechism here, we find that all the negative things that may befall us, all the difficulties, all the sufferings and the difficulties and the trials, in contrast with all the good things we're reading in this psalm, are also things that God gives. The catechism talks of drought and barren years and sickness and poverty. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Bad things too, as we would call them. There's no such thing as fate or fortune or luck. God is in control. And then when you recognize that, then there's no other way to respond than with patience. Like Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. He had patience because, as we can see throughout the book of Job, he realized that God was in control. And this realization fed into his response of patience. Likewise, we are called not to live as the godless who know not God and who respond with anger and jealousy or frustration, but with patience under the hand of God's dealings with us. And oh, how often we fail. How often we fail. How easily we fall short of that standard when God comes and touches our lives and causes some frustration or some difficulty or some suffering or pain. We grow impatient. And our own sinful hearts begin to come to the surface and reject and react and refuse and rebel. Times like that, God can actually be showing you more of your own heart so that you would despise yourself more and flee to him more. And so strive to lean and to depend with patience on this truth that in spite of this hard time, my Heavenly Father knows what's best for me. But then second, we are also called to respond with thankfulness, that we may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. Glad, rejoicing in the great works of God. And our tour guide models this in verse 33. He says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Song is a marvelous way to show thankfulness to God. When you sense and you taste and you see the goodness of God, do you ever sing? When he blesses you and you say with the psalmist, lo, I have a goodly heritage. The Lord has been so good to me. So many blessings. Do you make melody in your heart to the Lord? You know, the birds often outdo us here. They stand as a constant example of this, always singing praise to God. I know birds can't be thankful like humans in a rational way, and yet they can convey a lesson to us if we will but see it. 74 times at least the Psalms refer to singing. Singing is the language of thankfulness and gladness. The apostle says somewhere, and be ye thankful. Let us sing with thankfulness to God who is so worthy of our gratitude. You know, this second one, thankful in prosperity, can actually be the harder lesson to learn. As it seems, we learn quicker in the furnace of affliction and in the field of plenty. When everything is going well, how easy it is to forget God, to grow independent. You don't need God anymore. And you take and you take and you take and you begin to believe that somehow it's because of all the things you've done and all your wisdom and all your decisions and all your... that you're getting all these blessings. And like those 9 lepers, we go on our way rejoicing but not thankful. No wonder the apostle says, "And be ye thankful," as a command. Let us learn to recognize God's hand also in all the blessings we receive and return unto Him with thankfulness. And this is actually an act of faith. And that's the third response that's called for. It's to trust. The Catechism says that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love. Congregation, the future is uncertain. We don't know what will happen in the future to us. But that uncertain, that unknown future, it lies already now in the steady hands of God. And that gives such confidence. The future is safe because it belongs to God. And that is why, although from our perspective the future may seem bleak religiously or politically or morally in our land or financially or economically even, yet you can have hope for the future. Because it's in His hands. That's why you can have hope for your family, for your children, not because you are such good parents and raise them so well, no, but because He is the faithful God who holds the future safe in His hands. And that's why you can have hope for whatever trials you're facing. Even now, you have to go home maybe to face a trial. It'll greet you at the door, and with that to face an uncertain future, what to do? Depend on Him. Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." It's also true spiritually. For your soul, you can have hope for what the future will bring for you spiritually and also after death, not because your experiences or your spiritual exercises, not because of something you do or something you are. There's no hope there. Hope is in God. You can have hope for your soul because of a sinless Savior who bled and died on a Roman cross for sinners and gave Himself to death. Hope for eternity. Because the one who will there try you and judge you will do as He has said. He will be faithful to His covenant, to His word. Him that believeth in the name of the Son of God will not perish. What a comfort, beloved. What an assurance that the God you will meet after death will not do differently as He has said in His word. He will keep all His promises in Christ. And He will give eternal life to as many as believed on Him, head for head. Not one will be missing. That is absolute certainty. Oh, what confidence we can place in God for our souls. And if you've not put your trust in Him, He will also be the same God, and He will do as He has said on that day. You can be sure of it, that if you will reject Him, He will also reject you. If you do not turn to the Son, if you do not, Psalm 2, kiss the Son, He will be angry, and you'll perish in the way. Verse 35 talks of this. "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more." Those who want nothing to do with this God. But oh, listen, if that's you this morning, this God has set out the terms of salvation clearly for you. Forsake your sin, repent, and believe. Oh, that all hearing this would do so today. Then the God who currently sustains you physically will also be the God who sustains you spiritually for time and forever. And then you can go into the rest of your life under the conscious direction of this Almighty God to guide, to lead you in this life, and then bring you safely into the next for Jesus' sake, saying, "This God is my God forever and ever. He will be my guide, even unto death, for Jesus' sake. Amen." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the comfort of Thy word, as it points us to the great God above who guides and leads and controls all things. And as it calls us to not only recognize, but also respond to that by being patient in adversities and thankful in prosperity, and to commit our trust unto Thee. Forgive our sins, we pray, even of this worship service, and bless Thy word, we ask. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, and bring us together again tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.